I'm going to read from John chapter 1, just verses 9 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The scripture reads, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, who was full of grace and truth." Y'all see that? Grace and truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that we can celebrate a time such as this, oh God. We thank you that that you allowed us to be able to get into your word. First of all, we thank you for this light, oh God, a light that is described as the true light, oh Heavenly Father, which will give light to everyone. So let's reflect on what you would have to say to us this day, oh God. Let this word be a word of encouragement. Let it be a word of inspiration, but let it be a word of truth and conviction, oh God. And during this time, we'll be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. So I want to look at some things. I want to look at, first of all, during the Christmas season, our attention turns to Jesus as a baby. Oftentimes, you know, within the church realm, we like to put emphasis on all the wrong things. We like to discuss whether Christmas is more important than Easter because of the shedding of the blood. Well, guess what? There would have been no shedding of the blood if he wasn't born. But the reality is this. We don't need to try to compare which one is greater because they all are significant. Amen. So I'm thinking about this time. I grew up in a city, and I'm thinking about Jesus being the baby. I'm thinking about this slogan that we have become so accustomed to saying. What is it? Jesus is the reason for the season. And there was this house that was on McLaurin right off of Riverview. And every year, without fail, they had one of those fences, the big wooden fence. And the side of their house was on one of those streets in the middle, but the outside of the house had this big banner, and it always said, "Jesus is the reason for the season." I used to get on that 90 Hampton bus going to see Donna when I was like 14 years old, and that sign used to always do something to me. I didn't understand what it was really, really trying to say, but I got it. I understood that it was of a spiritual nature and a spiritual connotation. I got that it was more about Christ and not about Saint Nick, amen? And so I began to just look at some things. Now, I want us to know that even non-Christians might display a manger scene in their homes. In the midst of their gifts and parties and emphasis on Santa Claus, they may still acknowledge the birth of Jesus as a reason for Christmas. You know, what's funny is I drive over here and you see people decorate their yard, and it's perplexing to me to have Santa Claus on the door, the nativity scene in the front grass, you got angels over here, you got all kind of stuff, and I'm like, man, I'm confused, you know? But they do a whole lot of stuff. I mean, you go on your workplace and they want you to sing carols and sing songs and stuff, which, you know, but then it's like they'll sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but then they'll want to sing Noel at the same time. It's like we want to be secular, but yet we want this. But even the non-Christians, is what I'm saying, still acknowledge the birth of Christ. Now, if they can acknowledge the birth of Christ, you know, and that he is truly the reason for Christmas, then what should we be? You know, so let's continue to think about these things. Now, despite the prosperity gospel and the emphasis that's placed on gifts, sometimes we forget the reason why Jesus, you know, came to earth. You talked about the commercialism that comes with Christmas and whatnot, and you talk about what prosperity says. You know, we're at a place right now where you feel like Christmas is not Christmas unless you can buy your kid that TV or that toy or that puppy. Isn't that a sad place to be? It's a sad place to be. Now, and it's confusing for a lot of people, because if Jesus is the reason that you're supposed to be happy, why are you at a place of despair because you don't have the things that the world has? The world will have you say, you know what, this is a bad Christmas because I can't buy my son this and that. First of all, can you appreciate God for the things that you do have? You know, then you got to look at the means in which other people, I tell you, we got to stop allowing the world dictate what we do. You know, first of all, let me tell you something. To go back to this business sense, first of all, a lot of those individuals, they tend to want to buy stuff around Christmas time. We set you up for failure. Well, they set you up for failure. They'll tell you to go out and stand in line and the Black Friday stuff. I need you to understand that the stuff is cheaper in September than it is during the season. How do you know this? It's real simple. If you need a winter coat, go buy it in June or July. I guarantee you it'll be much cheaper than buying it in the wintertime. Can I get a witness? Amen. Think about these things. What's his name? Raise his hand like he bought his own coat. I hear you, Trey. I hear you. Watch this. 10 million Americans, this is the counselor in me, 10 million Americans have what's called seasonal affective disorder. In other words, they're sad. Now, this is real. This is not like, I didn't make this up. This is real. These people are depressed. The SAD that people deal with is a form of depression. It's a form of depression that they have because of everything that we just mentioned. How many people you know were depressed? How many of you probably were once depressed because you didn't have what you felt you needed to have to celebrate Christmas the way that maybe you kind of was traditionally used to? You know, I remember times where it was like, man, we didn't have this or whatever. It was like, well, this is going to be another bad Christmas. We had to go over our cousin's house. Only the good thing is they let us play with their stuff, you know. But you still didn't have nothing you could take home. And people are getting sad. And so the psychologist said what they need is some cognitive behavior therapy. And they need this to boost their happiness by modifying their thoughts and emotions. So I said, okay, I don't know what they plan on doing, but I got an idea. I'm going to boost their happiness and modify their thoughts by teaching them about Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to modify their emotions by teaching them the real reason for the season. I'm going to let them know that their happiness is not contingent on what they can purchase. Their happiness is not contingent upon what they think makes them happy. Because how many of you know that when you open a gift, once the joy of opening the gift is over and you begin to play with it, you don't even want it no more until next Christmas. I mean, we got kids that have toys that they play with it once or twice. I remember the Tickle Me Elmo. And everybody was going out buying that thing, and now the kid played with it once or twice, and after that, they ain't even want it no more. The parent was more interested in the toy than the kid was. But this just lets us know that we don't have a proper perspective. So I need your help to help change the mindset of individuals who find themselves sad during this holiday season. Now, there is a myth that says that most people like to, or the suicide rates and things are up during this season. That's a myth, but it does show evidence of an increase of those who may find themselves in a very depressive state because of where they are. All because they don't have a proper perspective. Are you all with me? All righty. Now, the Gospel of John begins with the focus of Jesus as God who came to earth for our salvation. Now, that is the reason for the season. Now, I want us to look at some things. Now, one of the primary contrasts between the Synoptic Gospel, which is, in other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's Gospel is the way they begin. I love this part, and this was mentioned earlier. Now, Matthew and Luke include the many details about Jesus' birth, but John did it a little different. John said, in the beginning, which lets me know that this thing is the truth. See, it's not like the fairy tales that come out, what are the fables? Once upon a time, there was a... No, John said, look here, this is the truth. Why? Because it happened in the very beginning. When you look at this, John wanted his readers to connect with what he was about to say with God's creation of the world, which we know what? Was in the beginning. He wants us to be able to connect all of this stuff. Now, the Gospel of John introduces Jesus Christ as the external, pre-existing Word of God. The external, pre-existing Word of God and the incarnate Word becoming flesh. Now, John bears witness to the fact that he and others were witnesses to the events that surround the revelation of the incarnate Son of God. Now, this is what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Now, last but not least, John provides clear evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And guess what? By believing in him, we may have eternal life. By believing in him, we may have eternal life. And so I just want to discuss a couple points this morning, and then we'll be able to go on our way. The first point is that Jesus is the true light, even in the world. Jesus is the true light, even in the world. Next, all who believed, received. All who believe, received. And last but not least, Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. Now, Jesus referred to the false teachers of his day as blind guides, while he also described himself as the light of the world. Let's look at this. Over in Matthew, it said, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. You see that? He's talking about the Pharisees. Leave them alone because they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Y'all see that? Let them go. Leave them alone. He's letting them know, hey, look here. They were blind to God's truth, so you can't follow them. They're blind. Why would you want to follow someone? If they're blind leading you, where are you going to end up? You know, anyone who listened to their teaching found themselves at risk of being spiritually blind themselves. And so he's letting them know, hey, look, we got to be careful. And I'm telling you that all religious leaders can clearly see God's truth. I want to share that with you. So in other words, you need to make sure who you're listening to. I'm going to tell you that, and you've heard this before from both of us, that anything that is said across this pulpit, we want you to be able to challenge it if it seems to be inconsistent with what the word teaches. Amen? Now, I don't care how many books a person writes. I don't care how many television shows they appear on. I don't care what's going on. If what they're saying can't stand up to the word of God, then guess what? I don't want them leading you into a blind place. And how would you know if what they're saying is true or not? You had to get into this word for yourself and be able to read it to identify whether or not these people are teaching you, in essence, the truth. But then Jesus said, watch this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Jesus was speaking in the temple. In fact, he was in the place called the treasury, and the treasury is where they put their offerings in. Now, inside the treasury, there were a bunch of candles and whatnot that had been burning, and these candles will symbolize the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. So in this context, Jesus himself is saying, I am the light of the world. Now, this pillar of fire represented God's presence. So how many of you know that when they had the pillar of God, that means God was with them during that time? Yeah, so not only am I glad that Jesus is the light, when we understand that, we can know that not only do we have God's presence, we also have his protection. Amen. How many are glad that you got God's protection? Yeah, and then, matter of fact, this light, we know sometimes when it gets dark, we put on our light to what? Help us be able to see. And so now, because of what God is and what Jesus is saying, he himself is specifically, I'm glad that he's my guider. I'm glad now that I have somebody that I can follow. This is why Jesus came. He said, I am the light. You know, I look at this and I'm like, wow. It says Jesus is the true light because he alone is qualified to show us the way to the Father. Make no mistake about it. Some of those people I just mentioned can't tell you with confidence that Jesus is the only way. And I'll tell you right now, you might want to unsubscribe from dealing with those individuals. You might want to stop that, because if no one can tell you that Jesus is definitively the way to the Father, then they're lying to you. Because the scripture tells us that he's the only way unto the Father. I don't care who his name is. I don't care what her name may be, you know, but you need to understand that he alone is qualified to show you the way. And if no one can get up and say that with confidence, you might want to watch who you're listening to. It says, anyone who opens his mind and heart to Jesus will find the Father. All we have to do is read John 3:16, where it said, whosoever believe in him. Y'all remember that? Whosoever believe in him. So his light is available. It's not like it's a limit on who it can extend to. All you got to do is believe and follow what the scripture is teaching. Now, there were no banquets. I need you to understand, there were no banquets or honors for Jesus. There were no banquets and there were no honors for him. It said the world did not recognize him. Watch this. Hey. The scripture says, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Even John the Baptist would tell you, man, this man that's getting ready to come, I can't even hold his sandals. He'll let you know. But this is what people were saying that he was. And so I need you to also understand that you're going to be able to do a lot of significant things in your walk in Christ, and you're not going to get recognized for the things that you do. You're not going to be received for the things you do. When you look at it, it says, though many benefit from his mercy and power as he healed and he fed and he taught them, at best they only saw a great prophet, not the divine Son of God. And if they treated Jesus Christ like this, imagine how you're going to be treated. Imagine when you find yourself in a position to relay the gospel. People are not going to hear that. They're going to want everything you got to offer, but they're still going to acknowledge for the Christ that is in you that was able to do the things that God allowed you to do. You know, they might not even say thank you, you know. So I want you to be mindful of that. Now, he didn't have any great banquets or any honors. And so I want us to be at a place where when we do ministry, we don't have to sit up here and wait for somebody to reward us with gifts. We don't have to sit up and listen to all the platitudes that is given to us, because God called us to do these things. And so we're not going to negate doing them just because we're not the recipients of the honor and the glory we perceive that we should be getting. That makes sense? And so I want us to be able to take on a mindset the same way that Jesus did. Now, look, they benefited from his mercy and his power. He healed them. He taught them. He was meeting their needs. We got some neighbors who needs may need to be met. We can't be presumptuous that because of where we are, that we're not going to have an impact on the place where we are. Let's not assume or presume that because of what we think we see, that's just the way it's going to be. Let's really take time to consider these things. Let's move on. In John 1:11 and 13, it says, "He was on, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." Now, it says, all who believed received. Now, Jesus was born to Mary, who was a Jewish mother, who was married to Joseph, which was a man who came from the line of ancestors that included David and Abraham and King Josiah. The reason why I shared that with you is because it goes back to the promise of God. Now, remember, God had promised that he was going to make David's kingdom a great dynasty through this man that he was going to send. And so I wanted us to see that God is still keeping his promise. Matter of fact, we can see the promise earlier that was read in the scripture in Isaiah 9:6-7. Where it said, unto us a son will be given. And so this is good. Now, despite all the evidence, almost all the Jewish people rejected Jesus and refused to believe that he was the divine Son of God and to be the Savior of the world. Now, we're talking about Jesus going out healing people. We're talking about him feeding 5,000. We're talking about him performing miracles that they couldn't even fathom. But yet, with all of the evidence that was there, they still rejected him and still didn't believe him. So guess what? You're going to have to put in some work in order to convince people that the gospel is true. Because at first glance, they might not want to receive it. At first glance, they might think this is unreal or unheard of. But give them time. Give them time. The same grace that God extended to you, we got to pray that he works it on them. Now watch this. Jesus said there are some conditions in order to get to this place where we want them to go. You know, Jesus himself told Nicodemus that in order to have an eternal relationship with God, you must be born again. And not just born again, but born of the Spirit. You had to be born of the Spirit. And that is why those who welcome Jesus as Lord in their life are reborn spiritually. And then they receive a new life from God. Through faith in Christ, this new birth changes us from the inside out. How many of you can attest to the fact that once you got saved and gave your life unto God, the things you used to do, you no longer desire to do anymore? How many of you can attest that your attitude had now changed because of where you are? How many of you can attest that now my motives for doing the things I did is no longer there anymore? Everything has completely changed now because I've been reborn. And not just reborn, I've been spiritually reborn. I've been spiritually reborn. And so God is doing some great things, you know, in us and through us, but it has to start with the heart first. I'm so glad that now the attitude has changed. When you used to walk around with a certain type of attitude, now your disposition on stuff totally changes now because of who God is and what he's done in you and through you. And so I'm glad that we can be in that place. Now, John emphasized that becoming God's spiritual child was not a result of the heritage. I need for you young people to understand that just because you come to church with your grandmother don't mean that you are saved. Just because you roll with somebody who may have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior doesn't mean that that naturally extends to you. I need us adults to also understand the same thing. It's not about your heritage. It's not about how saved your parents are. I don't care if your father is the pastor. I don't care if your daddy is the deacon. You have to get a relationship with God yourself. The scripture tells us every man should work on their own salvation. And so we need to be in a position to understand that, guess what? Even though my daddy may have been this, or my mom may be that, or my father is this, guess what? I need to find God for myself. Now, it also is not a result of the sexual desire of parents who want children being born. And so he wants us to know this is bigger than that. When you put your faith in God or in Jesus as God's unique son, first of all, I don't even want to go there. I'm going to just keep reading. And receive him as our Lord and Savior. God creates a new person, and then he makes his home in us. How many of you are glad for the Holy Spirit? How many of you glad that, you know what, now, man, I'm a totally different person now? How many glad that God lives in you? How many glad that, you know, you don't have to reach real far? How many know that this is the perfect gift? See, the gifts that Ronald and them wanted, they required batteries. You know, you needed extended warranties and all that kind of stuff. But with Jesus Christ being a gift that you didn't have to worry about whether you can afford it or not because it was given to you freely to God, then that should put a whole different perspective on things. You don't need a warranty with Jesus. He doesn't need to be recharged. You don't need to plug them in. You don't need any AA batteries. This is good right here. And then he's going to come and live in me. It's not that I just have it, but he's going to live in me. He can help me make decisions along the way that have been or for my benefit. He can help me that even when I stumble a little bit, he's right there to pick me up. Because I will stumble. But then he's right there. That's God's love. That's why I can go and celebrate Christmas. I know we put a lot of emphasis on the death and the blood being shed, but what about his birth? What about this gift that God gives us? Now, many people today are going to leave here, and they're going to go home, and they're going to partake in everything and all their festivities or whatever, and Jesus' name won't even come up in any type of discussion. Not impugning anybody, but I'm just letting you know that we need to change our perspective on who Christ really is. And so when you have your family gatherings, if you're not in a position to talk about Christ, then what purpose are we really serving? I want to be able to join Jesus on his rescue mission. When the Bible tells us the great commission is to go ye therefore and do this and do that or whatever, I want to be able to partake in that. I don't want to be in a situation where I'm just a recipient of something that I didn't do anything to deserve. I appreciate the grace that was extended to me, but I want somebody else to reap the same benefits I have. I'm not going to be that selfish individual. If I see that this is where you are, I want you to receive what I have. And what I have is Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let us move on. We're almost out of here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the Son, as the only Son from the Father. You all see that? The only Son from the Father that is full of grace and in truth. Now, John, first of all, we can see that, again, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, John ended this summary by saying that he is full of grace and truth. Now, these are two simple words, but they have so much meaning. Let's dig in just a little bit. God's glory is seen in grace and truth, and God's grace and truth should radiate from the lives of believers. Some of you understand that. When people see you, they need to be able to see God's grace, and they also need to be able to see what is true. Not what they perceive to be true, but what they know is to be true. In other words, everybody who's experienced God's grace should be the truth to other people. Because people need to look at your life and say, man, I can't believe where they came from. I know that God is real because I know what they used to do. I know who they used to be. And they're no longer in that place. That's what people need to see. And those who believe in God's truth, guess what? We should also be growing in God's grace. We should be growing in God's grace if we believe in his truth. Because his word is teaching us what to do. The Bible has to become more than a base of destruction before leaving earth. The Bible. It has to be more than that. It has to be the truth. Because you can get an instruction manual telling you what you should and shouldn't do from a morally perspective. But the Word of God is the absolute truth. You don't have to deviate from it. You don't have to add to it. You definitely won't take nothing away from it. But this is good stuff. All I need is this right here. Forget your owner's manual. This is what I got right here. This Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, grace is going to carry the sense of a gift that is undeserved. Don't you all love this? Many of us may have been the recipients of the gifts we got for Christmas because parents told us if you get good grades, you would get this. Or if you do this, you might get that. Or what we get was probably contingent upon our own actions. But when you look at grace and you're going to receive this gift that only God can give, and you realize that you didn't even do anything to deserve that, don't that get you at another place? That's why you can sing, Lord, I thank you. That's why you can sing all the things you sing with the passion and zeal that you sing it with, because you understand now what God is doing in you and through you. This is amazing. This ain't a shouting message. This is real. I don't want to leave here sad. I don't want to leave here feeling like, you know what, since I ain't got much money, then I can't celebrate Christmas. Because then I'm not acknowledging the real reason for the season, if I believe in that statement. Now, the reason for the season for some people may be different for somebody else. But my reason for this season is to acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ coming here to be our Savior. Because I needed to be rescued. All of us was that little girl in that well. Couldn't get out. Found ourselves trapped. But we got to a point where we needed a Savior. And God kept his promise. Several hundred years went by. And God said, you know, I know some of you may have missed it, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to promise it to you. God's grace. Now, those individuals were covered by the law. So they didn't get to experience what you and I get to experience. The type of gift that we can wake up to every morning. The type of gift that on the 26th, when Christmas is all over and everything started to get discounted again, guess what? We still got it. And guess what, y'all? It still holds the same value. You can't discount this thing. That should excite you. Said Jesus promised his disciples that after he returned to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. We would be a whole bunch of lost people without this Holy Spirit, everybody. Now, some of us have a wisdom beyond, you know. We can make some good decisions, but could you imagine making those decisions without the Holy Spirit? Someone got up here a couple of weeks ago and said, I know that what I did was not of God or wasn't of the Holy Spirit or some level of connotation, although they recognize, guess what? In order to make this decision, I have to truly trust and rely on God, even if it seems to be insignificant. Even if it seems to be insignificant, I need to truly trust God. I'm not going to let what seems to be so small get me to the point where thinking I can handle this myself. Well, who was that? Joshua that got tricked by the, he got deceived by the man, and the man tricked him and told him all this bread is stale, making it seem like they came from a long, long way, and yet he was right up the street from them and tricked them, infiltrated the camp, and they lost the battle, all because he thought that it was so small and insignificant that he could handle that without getting with God. Well, I'm so glad that we have the Holy Spirit in us that said, no, you can't do that. You might want to hold off on this one. No, this isn't the way to do it. That's why I'm glad that we can be in this place, because the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into truth. How many know the Holy Spirit ain't going to lead you to death and damnation? So if you're in conflict with what needs to be done, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to go this way, I don't know who that is telling you to do something else. Follow the Holy Spirit. Now, faith in Jesus enables us to distinguish between what is meaningless with only temporary value and what has eternal meaning and rewards. I don't really have to elaborate on that. This eternal meaning and rewards, you know, a lot of times we say things, I was sharing with somebody, we like to say, man, I can't wait till, you know, or when I do die, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in heaven. No, you're not. You're going to exist eternally in heaven. When you spend something, that means it may essentially run out. But I'm so glad that when I get to heaven, I'm going to exist eternally. There will be no spending of anything. I'm going to be right there glorifying God forever, eternally. That's the kind of rewards that I'm looking for, an eternal reward, not the joys and pleasures of what Christmas gives us right here at the moment. Yeah, I was happy in the moment with whatever that thing I got, but guess what? You get a pair of earrings, everyone, and you lose one of them, it's over. Because that one earring don't have any value anymore, you know? Now, you can wear it like this if you want to, and you can hide your hair on the other side in the bob or whatever like that. You know that earring is missing, right? But think about the true and essence of the reward that has real eternal meaning. The scripture tells us what's going to happen to that gold. It tells us what's going to happen to those material things. I'm so glad that we can identify what's meaningless versus what's real. And this is why the Word became flesh, to enable us to know that grace and truth, in essence, has set us free. Now, I'm going to close here, this next point. But I believe that God's grace and truth make it possible for us to live in an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Without God's grace and without this truth, it would be impossible for us to live through the light of His Son. I want to talk about this light just one last moment. I need you to understand that we are not the light. I want us to understand that God will use us to present people to the true light. Now, oftentimes we like to say that when we come in a room, we light up the place and everything radiates. I want us to understand that is the God that is in us. I want us to get to a point where you never think that what you're doing is because of who you are and what you may have done. In fact, everything that we do should always point to Jesus Christ, who is what? As the scripture records, the true light. The true light. Now, we can do some phenomenal things in Christ, but never take the credit for what God is doing through you and how you may have impacted someone else. So, as our final thoughts, I want us to, well, first question I have is, first of all, do you know somebody who needs to be rescued this Christmas season? Do you know someone who needs rescuing because they don't understand what Christmas is truly, truly about, and they need to be rescued? We can't afford to wait till the next season. We can't afford to wait till we start talking about Calvary and the cross. They need rescuing now. They need rescuing now. I want us to be in positions where we can visit those who can't get out, especially those that will be alone. We talked some time ago about how we're always inviting each other, the wealthy, always inviting each other to the, you know, what good is it if I invite somebody else that has the same means? No, if I'm going to invite somebody and do something for someone, it's going to be someone who doesn't have the means to do it. And so can we go out there and reach those who don't have the means? Can you invite somebody to your home who wouldn't have been the recipient of an invite? Can we learn how to showcase the type of hospitality that is necessary for us to do what God has called us to do? I want us to be in a position to share Christ. And I'm talking to the young people as well. I want you to stay in touch with these individuals. Let's stop assuming that people are not going to come to the church because they live on the other side of town. Because if that's the case, then I wouldn't be here. And I know certainly there are many more people who can care less about their commute, especially when their commute to their jobs and their workplaces are much further than we may be asking them to come to the church. And even if they don't come to this church, help them get to a place and a path where they can recognize who Jesus Christ is, so that Christmas can take on a whole new meaning. When you get done wearing all your red shirts and your green and your flower, you know what I'm saying, and you're drinking your eggnog and all that, Christmas has to mean so much more to you. It has to, everybody. And guess what? Those people don't know, and so they have to rely heavily upon what we share with them to get them in the proper place. And so let's allow God to use us to help get them to that place. Jesus came to rescue us, and He calls on us, and He calls on all the people that will accept Him to help join Him in His mission. So my last thought is, how many are willing to join Him on His mission? If we're willing to join Him on His missions, bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You because in spite of what the world may teach us or what we see throughout Scripture, what we see throughout the world, oh God, that we may sometimes have an improper perspective of who You are and what You do for us, oh God, and the very essence of Your birth and the promises that You made to us, oh God, to send us a Savior, oh Heavenly Father. The place of being in a pit, oh Heavenly Father, speaks to darkness, oh God, loneliness, oh God, a place of despair, oh God, a place of pain and hardship, a place of agony, oh Heavenly Father, for many don't know that the young lady who was in that well, oh God, eventually had to have one of her toes amputated, oh Heavenly Father, because of the hardships that she experienced. And so I'm just thanking you right now, God, because we've been in plenty places of hardship, oh God. We may not have been delivered from the well, oh God, but you certainly delivered us from a whole lot of things, oh God. I thank you that you didn't go back on your word, oh God. I'm thank you that your promises through David, oh God, and that Davidic covenant, oh God, wasn't predicated on our own obedience, oh God, for we know that we sin and that we fell short of the glory, oh God, but I'm so glad that in spite of it all, you still decided to send your son, oh God, and not just any son, the one and only son, the word that became flesh, oh God, identified in scripture as the true light, oh God. Every time I think of a Christmas light and how it radiates, oh God, I think about your son, the true light, oh God, a star that sits on top, your son being the superstar, oh Heavenly Father, that sits on that tree. And for those with a spiritual understanding, know what that tree represents, oh God, later in that life of this son that was given to us. So we just thank you this day, oh God, and we love you and we honor you. Now we ask that as we depart this place and go home and to our destinations, to the family and the food and the friends or whatever the endeavors may be, oh God, that you touch our hearts and minds, oh God. Give us wisdom on what to say, oh God, to those who may not know you, how to properly share the gospel without it being a detriment, oh God, to those who may hear it. Properly equip us, oh God, to have the discernment on when to speak, oh God, and when to remain silent in spite of the zeal that may exist within us. Oh God, we need you this day, oh God, and we thank you for all that you've done, oh God. And we're so blessed, oh Heavenly Father, that we have one more week to go, oh God, before you close this thing out and send us on to greener pastures, oh God. And we stand in anticipation for what you're doing. But until then, we're going to praise you and lift you up right now, oh God. We're going to thank you this day, oh God. We're going to give you total praise. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.